God's people said. Don't be embarrassed. Page 1129. Page numbers are right up front, if you would please, on top of the Bible there. The Gospel of John in John chapter 10. Anyone else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high so you'll be able to get it. Page 1129. Page 1129, if you would please. Page 1129, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 10, if you would please. John chapter 10. The Gospel of John in John chapter 10. Then if you have your bulletin, take it out, if you would please. And just turn it over on the back. You've got somewhat of some thoughts about this morning's lesson there for you, or this morning's message, not lesson, but this morning's message there for you. You might want to jot some things down as we go through this here this morning. We are studying in John's Gospel in our morning service. So we began several months ago, just began in chapter 1, then working our way up through chapter by chapter until we come to the conclusion of this Gospel. And we're down in John chapter 10, where last week we finished a tremendous discourse that Jesus Christ gave. It's the discourse of the Good Shepherd. And the conclusion now has come to pass. Jesus has made the discourse, the conclusion has been given, and election day has come. Will the people choose for, or will they choose against the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where we're at this morning. Now, we like to stand, if you're physically able to do so, for the scripture of the reading, or the scripture of the reading, the reading of the scripture. There we go. John chapter 10. Yeah, you need to pray for me this morning. I get things turned the right side up, all right? Little things upside down this morning. John chapter 10, if you would please. In John chapter 10, if that's the worst thing, we're doing good, all right? Verse 19, you pray for me, though. Verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning, and I ask for you to open some eyes here this morning. Father, I pray that you would bind the devil. I pray that you would empower the preaching of your word. I pray, Father, that it would bring forth the fruit that you intend to bring forth from the proclamation of it here this day. And Father, may it glorify you and bring you honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This coming Tuesday, as we all know here this morning, is Election Day across America. Here in our state, there are some very important decisions that are going to be made. Tuesday will determine who will be the next governor of the state of South Carolina for 4 years. We'll also decide who is going to represent us in the House of Representatives up in the United States Congress. On a local level, we'll make some very important decisions about who's going to be serving on our local school board. And all of those are important matters that ought to have our involvement. However, I want to say here this morning that the greatest election day that you'll ever be involved in your life is when you cast a vote in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that'll be the greatest election day that'll ever take place or that will ever happen in your life. This morning, I want you to understand the first point of the message is simply this, that Jesus' coming to this earth was the greatest thing that ever happened to this old earth. I hope you understand that. I hope you realize that. But if not, I want you to come to comprehend that this morning. When Jesus Christ left heaven's glories, came down to this earth, and robed himself in human flesh, that was the greatest thing that ever took place, the greatest thing that ever happened to this world that we're living in today. I want you to think with me this morning. Although the Lord Jesus Christ's life was short, just 33 years, and his public ministry was even shorter, just 3 years, he went about, the Bible says, doing good. He went about doing good to people unlike anyone else had ever done who had ever walked the face of the earth. Let's take our Bibles and look at this. You might want to put your Bible ribbon in John 10. We'll come back there. Now go with me to your right, if you would please, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now if you've got your Bibles open, you'll find this on page 1163. And I encourage you to take your pen or pencil and maybe jot some references down on the back of your bulletin there as we think about Jesus is coming to this earth being the greatest thing that ever happened to this old earth, and how the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good, and like anyone else that had ever done good on the face of the earth. Notice how the Bible describes that here in Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts, page 1163, in Acts chapter 10, notice if you would please, in verse 38. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, the Bible says that Jesus was actually anointed by God the Father with the Holy Ghost and with power. Notice this, if you would please, in verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Notice he anointed him with who? The Holy Ghost. And they anointed him with what? Power. So Jesus Christ had been anointed by the Father with the Holy Ghost and with power. And notice it says that he went about, get this now, he went about doing what? Good. Do you see that in your Bibles? He went about doing what? He went about doing good. He healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. You know, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth and the good that the Lord Jesus Christ did, there's not a person on the face of the earth in all of history that has done as much good as the person of Jesus Christ. I mean that sincerely. I mean that with all my heart. You know, you can think about some wonderful humanitarians who walked the face of the earth and went about doing some wonderful things on behalf of other people. But there's no one that comes in comparison to the person of Jesus Christ when it comes to this task and this idea of having done good to mankind. No one compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you held your place in John chapter 10, flip back there if you would please. And in John chapter 10, a little bit later on in the chapter in John chapter 10, we find that the Jewish people are going to take up stones in an attempt to stone the Lord Jesus Christ in an attempt to take his life from him. You see this in John chapter 10 in verse 31. The Bible says this in John chapter 10 and verse 31, if you lost your place, page 1130. And in John chapter 10 and verse 31, the Bible says, then the Jews took up stones again to what? Stone him. They wanna get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stoning, if you remember, was the Jewish way of execution. When the first Christian was martyred, Stephen, he was drug outside the city, and there they took up stones and they stoned him to death. And so the Jews wanted to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked a simple question in verse 32. Look what he says. In verse 32, Jesus answered them. He says, many, many what? Good works. Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you what? Stone me. I mean, you guys hate me. You guys want to get rid of me. You guys want to kill me. But, you know, I've showed you a whole lot of good works. For which of those good works are you going about to execute me? And they say, well, it's not really because of the good works. And I want you to notice in verse 33, it says, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work, we stone thee what? You know, they didn't deny the good works that Jesus had done. They didn't say, Jesus, you haven't done any good works. They didn't deny the reality of the good works that they had seen in this person of Jesus Christ. But they accused him of being guilty of blasphemy. And they said in verse 33, for a good work we stone thee not, but for what? Blasphemy. Now look at this. Because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. Now Lord willing, next week we'll be in the end of this chapter. And we'll be seeing that Jesus is setting forth the truth that he was more than just man. He indeed was God who left heaven, who came down and existed in a human body. We call that the incarnation. God incarnate. Jesus, yes, was man, but he was also God. And these Jews could not stomach the idea that here was God come to this earth, and they were viewing God in human form. And so they were picking up stones to stone him. But I brought you there because I want you to realize they didn't deny the reality of the good works in this man's life. You see, the greatest thing that has ever happened to this whole world is when Jesus Christ came down into this world. And he came and he did, the Bible says, many wonderful works. He did many good deeds. Look over in Luke's Gospel, if you would, please, to your left, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, page 1077. And go with me to Luke chapter 4. We just like to turn, if you don't mind, in the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. I'm not really interested in you coming to church here and leaving here and headed out of here and saying, well, that's what the preacher said today. I'm really concerned about you finding out what the Bible has to say and hearing what God has to say. And in Luke chapter 4, I want you to notice something with me, if you would, please. In Luke chapter 4, page 1077, and in Luke chapter 4, I want you to look down with me in verse 18. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, Jesus Christ had taken the book of Isaiah. He had opened the book of Isaiah and found the place where the Bible says this of Him. So he's reading Isaiah. It's a prophetic statement in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Him." Remember what we just saw over in the book of Acts? That the Father endued Him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And the Bible saying that the Spirit of the Lord was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it goes on to say, "Because He anointed me." Now look at the good things that He came to do. He anointed me, first of all, to preach the gospel. Now get this, if you would please. To preach the gospel to who? To the poor. Is that not a good deed? Is that not a good work? I mean, the word gospel means good news. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring some good news to who? To people who needed it. To the poor. Not only that, but notice it says, He sent me to heal the, what kind of folks? The brokenhearted. You know, the brokenhearted are the people who are bound with heartache, and they're bound with pain, and they're bound with suffering. Not necessarily in a physical sense, but in an emotional sense. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this world, the Bible says, to heal the brokenhearted. Notice what it goes on to say. He also sent me to preach deliverance. Deliverance to the what? Captives. Now, you know, you and I know what it is to be free. We don't know what it is to be bound. We don't know what it is to be captive. But if we were bound, if we were captive, you know what we would be longing within our hearts? To be set what? To be set free. And here the Lord Jesus Christ had come down to find those who were bound and set them free, to deliver them, if you would please. Notice what the verse goes on to say here. Some of the good that Jesus Christ did. He came to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted, or to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives. And notice it says, the recovery of the sight to the what? If you were blind, you'd never seen a day in your life. You'd never understood what a spark of sunshine was. And the Lord Jesus Christ came along and healed your eyes, and you were able to see. That man would have done the greatest act of goodness that you could have ever had in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good when he was here on the face of the earth. Notice what the verse goes on to say. Recovery of the sight to the blind. To set at liberty, at freedom, them that are what? Bruised, those that were beaten down and bruised in their sin, if you would, the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring them liberty. He came to bring them freedom from the penalty of that sin and the power of that sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth doing a tremendous amount of good. I'm just saying here this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to this earth, that was the greatest good that ever happened to this old earth. I mean, look at His person. Look at how He lived. Look at what He did. Look at the good that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Can you find anyone that comes close in comparison to having done the good that the Lord Jesus Christ did? And the answer is what? No. Not only was He here on this earth doing good, He was here performing miracles. He was here performing miracles unlike anyone had ever seen. Unlike anyone had ever seen. Go back to the Gospel of John, if you would, please. And let's look in John chapter 9, if you would. John chapter 9, I hope you held your place in John's Gospel, page 1127, if you lost it, in John chapter 9. Remember now, his life was short, just 33 years. His ministry was even shorter, just 3 years. But the Lord Jesus Christ went about and did a tremendous amount of good in that time. The Lord Jesus Christ performed some amazing miracles in that time. Here in John chapter 9, we've got a man who is blind that Jesus is going to cause to be able to see. The unique thing about this man was that he was born blind. Notice in John chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was," look at this now, "was" what? "Blind." He was blind from his" what? "Birth." So the man had never seen anything. He'd never seen the sunrise, never seen the sunset. Never seen the face of his mother or the face of his father. Never seen the face of his siblings. He didn't know what things looked like. He never saw a tree. Can you imagine going through life not even knowing what a tree would look like? Never having seen a tree. He was born blind. And yet, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for this man? Look down in verse 7, if you would please. And in verse 7, it says this, "And said unto him," Jesus said to this man that was born blind, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent." Now look what the Bible says. "He went his way, therefore," and what? "And washed," and the Bible says, "and came" what? "Seeing." You ever seen a miracle like that? I haven't either. I've never seen anyone. Now, we didn't go through the whole miracle there this morning. We've already studied that portion of John's Gospel. But Jesus took clay and anointed his eyes and said, "I want you to go wash your eyes. And I want you to wash in the pool of Siloam." And when he went and did exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said for him to do, he came back, he had received sight, he was seen. No wonder people responded to this in verse 32 of this chapter. Look what it says in verse 32. No wonder. Verse 32 says this, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born" what? "Blind." This guy is doing things that have been totally unheard of. He's opened the eyes of the blind. Turn with me to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we find another notable miracle. We'll get to this one in just a little bit as we proceed in our study of John's Gospel. And we'll look at it in detail. This morning we'll just look at it briefly. But in John chapter 11, Jesus has a friend by the name of Lazarus. And Jesus' friend Lazarus gets sick and he dies. And Jesus tells his disciples point blank that his friend Lazarus had died. Look in verse 14 of John chapter 11, if you would please. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead." Previously, Jesus had referred to his disciples. They knew that he was sick. And Jesus said, "Lazarus sleepeth." And the disciples thought, well, if he's sick and he's sleeping, that's good, because when you get sick, you need extra rest to get well. And then Jesus just finally had to plainly tell them, "I'm telling you, fellas, he's not asleep like you and I go to bed and sleep. He's dead. Lazarus is dead." Jesus finally comes to where Lazarus has died. By the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been buried. In fact, he's been in the grave for 4 days. Verse 39. "And Jesus said, take ye away the stone." Now remember, back in those days, they buried in caves. They rolled a stone in front of it. So Jesus said to the folks, "Unroll that stone from the cave where Lazarus has been buried." And one of the sisters pipes up, Martha the sister, pipes up in verse 39, and the sister of the one that was dead, she said, "Lord," look at this now, "Lord, by this time, he stinketh. For he hath been dead for what?" They didn't have all the means of embalming as we have today. And she was concerned about opening that stone before that cave. Say, "Lord, you sure want to do that?" Well, Jesus was certainly wanted to do that. Notice what takes place here. He's going to perform a notable miracle. Notice he ignores all that in verse 43. The Bible says, "For when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice." And he cries out three words, "Lazarus, come forth. Now, he did it with a loud voice. I don't know how loud it was. But he cried out for Lazarus to come forth. And guess what? Here's a dead man being raised from the dead. Look what it says. In verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with gravecloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. And they took all those strips of gravecloth off of him. Guess what? The man that was dead is now walking around. What a notable miracle. Ever seen anything like that happen? I haven't either. I hope when we get to heaven there's instant replay, don't you? I'm going to tell you something. When I get to heaven, I'm not concerned about that call that was called on your favorite team that you think everybody was wrong on, and you want an instant replay of that. Now, I'd like to see instant replays of some wonderful things that Jesus did when he was here on the face of the earth. You know, if I don't get it, at least I can sit down with Lazarus and have him give me a first-hand experience. Lazarus is going to be in heaven, isn't he? And we can talk to Lazarus and say, Lazarus, tell us what it was like. What happened when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? He says, all of a sudden, I'm alive. I'm no longer laying down. I'm standing up. And in essence, he had to jump out of that cave because he was bound with the gravecloths, strips around him. So he was bound like a mummy. His face was even covered. How would you like this mummy to come out of this grave towards you? I can see one of my sisters now terrified, can you? You say, preacher, did it really happen?
Yeah.
It really did. You know, God's word is true. God doesn't lie. God always tells us the truth. God always gives us an accurate record of everything that takes place. Just like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's an accurate record of how the world came into being. God created it. It's that simple. Now, you can fuss about it all you want to. You can spend billions and billions of dollars all you want to, listening for some alien voices out in space, trying to figure out how we got here. It'd be a whole lot easier just to listen to the intelligent God who made it and say, God did it. Amen? Save a lot of money. But they didn't, you know, the president didn't ask me. He didn't call me up and ask for my advice. All I'm saying, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the face of the earth, that was the greatest thing that has ever happened to this old earth. He went about doing a tremendous amount of good, unlike anyone else had ever done. He went about doing miracles. They'd never seen miracles like that before in all of their lives. No wonder Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night, said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. The Lord Jesus Christ was active in loving people like they'd never been loved before. He was active in loving people like they'd never been loved before. Now remember, he was only here for 33 short years. His ministry only spanned 3 years of time. And yet, the love that he displayed to mankind is still told today. When I think about the love that Jesus had toward people, I can't help but think about that woman at the well of Samaria. Remember in John chapter 4? It's been some months ago since we've seen it. Go back there if you would, please. In John chapter 4, remember the Lord Jesus Christ had been on a journey with his disciples. He came to Jacob's well and he was wearied with his journey. And Jesus sat at the well while his disciples went into town and bought food. And about noon, there came a woman from town out to get some water from the well. And the Bible says that she was a Samaritan woman here in John chapter 4. Look down in verse 9, if you would, please. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, unto Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, Jesus, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews, the Bible says, they have no dealings. They have no dealings with who? The Samaritans. I mean, she was totally startled that the Lord Jesus Christ would even speak with her. How is it, Jesus, that you're talking to me? I'm a woman of Samaria. See, racial prejudice was so great between these two groups of people. Animosity was so great. Hatred existed to the extent that the Jews wouldn't speak to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans wouldn't speak to the Jews. There was just that kind of tension that existed between the two groups. But understand here this morning, not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Samaritan, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you are, the Lord knows no such thing as racial barriers and boundaries. They're just not there with God. God loves us all equally. All equally. The Lord Jesus Christ went around loving people like they'd never been loved before. He said, I don't know that I know that God loves me. How can I know that God loves me? Hold your finger here. I'm going to bring you back here real quickly. But go with me to Romans chapter 5. Hold your finger. I want to go to Romans chapter 5. Just over to your right, page 1197. You might be here this morning and say, I don't know if God loves me or not. How do I know if God loves me? Well, look here in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, here's the answer. In Romans chapter 5, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this. It says, but God commended his love toward, what's the word? Us. Can you put your name there? Us would include us, would it not? So God commended his love toward us. The word commend there means to, he showed, he demonstrated his love toward us. Now look what it says. In that while we were yet wonderful, loving people, just doing everything we ought to be doing in life and treating God the way we ought to treat God in life. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet what? While we were people who were shaking our fists in the face of God in defiance of saying, I'm going to live my way, I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, God commended his love toward us and that while we were sinful just like that, what did Jesus do? He died for us. Let's say those last words together. Christ died for us. If you ever question whether or not God loves you, go to the cross and see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross for you. There's love. That's what love's all about. That's what it's all about. God loves us all. The Lord Jesus Christ loved that woman. She's shocked. She's amazed. How is it that thou, being a Jew, would even ask a drink of water from me, a woman of Samaria? I'll tell you why. Because his love. His love transcends all barriers and boundaries. Look back in John's Gospel, if you would, please. And in John chapter 8, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 8, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ being active in his love, loving people like they've never been loved before, I can't help but think about John chapter 8, where we find another woman in the Bible that spoke with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus spoke with her. This woman was taken and brought before Jesus, guilty of a great immoral act, taken in the very act of adultery. In verse 3, the Bible says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman. The Bible says, taken in what? Adultery. So this woman, the next verse says she was taken in the very act of it. And so they bring her to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doing this on purpose to test the Lord Jesus. Verse 5 would say, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And adultery was punishable by death, by stoning. But they look at Jesus and say, well, Jesus, what do you say? And it's not because they were sincere about that. It's not because they wanted justice to be upheld. It's because they just wanted to have something whereby they could accuse the Lord Jesus Christ and condemn him to death. Verse 6, it says, this they said, tempting him that they might have to what? Accuse him. Now, we'll not go through the whole story here this morning and the whole passage. But those of you that were here for that, remember, Jesus stooped down on the ground and began to write something on the ground. And one by one, conviction fell upon the men that were there in that group. and who wanted Jesus to condemn the lady. And one by one, they left until Jesus was there alone with the woman. In verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those nine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Where's all these guys that wanted you to be stoned to death? Where have they gone? Verse 11. Verse 11, she said, look at the answer. "No man, Lord. No man, Lord." And look at how she goes on to reply, or what Jesus goes on to reply. Jesus says, "Neither do I what? Go and sin no what?" Do you see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Get that in your mind. Get that in your mind. We're so hard. We're so harsh. We want to go around condemning those who are guilty. But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to go around condemning those who are guilty, let's face the fact that we stand on the side of condemnation. Because before a holy God, we may not have committed adultery, but we've committed plenty of sins that's worthy of God's condemnation. But God in His love came not to condemn us, but to deliver us, to save us. Look over in John chapter 3 quickly. John chapter 3. I want you to understand, Jesus was here loving people unlike people had ever been loved before. This woman, taken in adultery, certainly was not loved by her condemning male enemies who wanted her stoned to death. The woman at the well did not know what it was to be loved very much, if you understand the story. You know, the women in the city looked upon her as being a woman that was a woman of ill repute. They didn't want to be around her. That's why she came to the well when she did. Because none of the other women would be there. They detested her. Why? She was living immorally. She had had five husbands. And the man that she was then living with was not her husband. And yet Jesus would speak to her. Why? Because he loved her. Because he loved her. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, look at what it says. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Say those three words with me. Condemn the world. You know, the world there is you and I. He didn't come to condemn us. Truth of the matter is, he didn't have to. We were already condemned in our sin. Notice what he came to do. He says that the world through him might be what? He came to save us. That's love, my friend. Lord Jesus Christ was active in his love for people unlike they'd never been loved before. We like to sing about the love of Jesus, do we not? And why? Because we've never experienced a love like that. Oh, my daddy loves me. My mama loves me. But it pales in comparison to the love with which God loves me. Do you understand that? Do you understand that here this morning? No matter, humanly speaking, who loves you, their love is dim in comparison to the bright spotlight of God's love shining upon you. God loves mankind. Jesus was indeed the greatest thing that ever happened in this world. I mean, think about the tremendous good that he did. Think about the miracles that he performed. Think about the love that he displayed to mankind. And then, lastly, if you would please, on the back of your bulletins there, I want you to understand that when Jesus was here, he was unfolding light, he was revealing truth, he was setting forth the Word of God in ways that had never been set forth before. You've got to understand this. When Jesus was here on the face of the earth, he's bringing to light things that men did not know. He's unfolding, he's revealing truth that people did not know. He's setting forth the Word of God in ways that had never been set forth before. Case in point, go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we just finished last week the discourse that Jesus gave of the Good Shepherd. And as you think about the discourse that Jesus gave of the Good Shepherd, There are three truths that Jesus Christ sets forth in that discourse that are overwhelming. I mean, all of us should just leave here thinking about these truths and just be overwhelmed. I mean, some of us just ought to sit here for a little bit when the service gets over and just close our eyes and say, God, I want to think about these truths of what Jesus is teaching. I'm just overwhelmed by this. See, too often we leave a church service and we're just in a hurry to go on our way and get home and have the burnt sacrifice my wife cooked for lunch. And, you know, I see that, bud. God bless you. I don't trust your cooking either. Chill. I'm not serious, and they know it. You be careful, you get in trouble. I just got in trouble. We're just in a busy, we're living in a busy world. We're in a hurry. You know what? I don't need to go there. We all live that way. And we just don't carry the truths with us. We don't carry the impact of the truth of what God's trying to do in this service this morning in our hearts and minds with us. Because we didn't come here this morning just to push a button or to make a check I was there or to get a little gold star and say, or to pat ourselves on the back and say, man, I was in church today. We came to meet with God. We came to get something from God's Word. We came to allow those truths of God's Word to impact our hearts and lives and be different. And when I think about what Jesus said in that discourse that we were looking at last week, there are three things that just overwhelm me to no end. I mean, they just impact me to no end. Jesus says in verse 11, in John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for who? The sheep. What's that first overwhelming truth? If you got your bulletin, notice that first overwhelming truth is the truth of the substitutionary sacrifice. The truth of the substitutionary sacrifice. What's that mean? Those are big words. What's it mean? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we think about the truth of the substitutionary sacrifice. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd's going to give his life. He's going to give his life for the what? Sheep. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And in dying for you and laying down my life for you, I am supplying for you everything that is needed for you to have your sins forgiven and a home up in heaven. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, some of the greatest words in all the Word of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, look at this now, Him, Jesus, to be what? To be sin for us. To be what? Are you not impacted by that? Are you not overwhelmed by that? Are you not moved by that? I mean, can you just sit there and listen to those words and fluff it off? As though it's no big deal that someone would come and lay down their life and die for you in order to be made sin for you? I mean, the truth of the matter is, if we don't have a sin sacrifice for us, if we don't have someone who's going to come and die in our place and take sin's penalty and pay for it in full, we have no way of getting to heaven. Because we sinful creatures cannot save ourselves. So 2 Corinthians 5, 21, page 1233. Look at the verse. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus His Son. Now look at it. To be what? Sin for us. Can you say that phrase with me? to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That explains why he could be made that sinless sacrifice. Now notice what it goes on to say. That we, you and I, might be made the what? Righteousness of God, where? For you and I to get to heaven, we've got to be just as good as God is. Somebody says, I don't know how good that is, but I sure don't think I'm there. I'll tell you how good it is. It's perfection. It's perfection. Never, ever having done anything wrong. Not even once. If God ever sinned, he wouldn't be God, would he? And put him on the same level as us. That God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is perfect. God in his holiness, righteousness, and justice demands that man's sin be punished. And here this verse is saying, and Jesus took it in our place. Jesus took it on our behalf. Jesus died so I won't have to. I can be made the righteousness of God. I can be brought into a right standing before God through the person of Jesus Christ. My favorite hymn is, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And while people have cared for me in life, no one has cared for me like Jesus. He's the only one who died for me. He's the only one that supplied a sinless sacrifice for my sins. He's the only one that has provided for me the way to get to heaven. Stop and think about what Jesus did on your behalf, my friend. I can be saved from my sin. I can be forgiven of my sin. I can have the assurance of a home in heaven one day because Jesus Christ was made sin for me. I'm going to heaven not because I come to church. I'm going to heaven not because I live a good life. I'm going to heaven not because I've been baptized. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ was made sin for me. I get so frustrated by these people that tell me when I ask them about their relationship with God, well, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I'm working on it. I just sort of get frustrated with those folks. Why? Because Jesus Christ has done the work. I don't mean I don't love them. I don't mean that. It doesn't mean that I don't take time to explain to them. I just get frustrated because they don't understand. Hey, the work's been done. The price has been paid. There's someone who loves you so much that he died for you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the... That is an overwhelming truth. Go back to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, I want you to notice the second overwhelming truth that Jesus stated in this discourse. First, he says, I give my life for the sheep. The second overwhelming truth that we find in this discourse is found here in John chapter 10 in verse 17 and 18. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might, here it is, I might what? Take it again. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He says, I've got power to lay it down. I also have power to what? Take it again. You know what Jesus was saying there? He was speaking about his triumphant resurrection. What an impacting truth this is. Jesus not only died for my sin, Jesus then was buried like every dead man is, but 3 days later, what happened? He came out of that grave. You say, how in the world has he got the power to do that? Lazarus! Come forth. What's Lazarus doing? He's hopping. He's hopping over there. He was brought back to what? He had the power to raise Lazarus. Don't you think he's got the power to raise his own self? God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. With power. God's power. God's got resurrection power. He brought his son back from the dead. You know what that says to us? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ says to this, first of all, that God the Father was fully satisfied with the payment Jesus made on our behalf. If God the Father was not pleased with the payment that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, guess what? He'd never brought his son back from the dead. But the fact that he brought him back from the dead says, hey, I'm satisfied with what Jesus did. And secondly, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ shows us beyond a question of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to bring us life. John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I, Jesus, the good shepherd, am come that they might have life. Jesus came to bring us everlasting life. Furthermore, every person who's come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, can say without doubt, without question, because He lives, I too shall live. I'm living because Jesus is living. I'm going to heaven because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he. I don't know about you, but I believe in him. You know what that means? I'm living. I'm living. I'm living. And as we saw just a few weeks ago from John chapter 9, when I depart this life behind, I'm not even going to see death. You say, you're going to die? Yes, but I'll never see it. I'll never see it. You say, you can't do that. Jesus said I could. Don't argue with me, argue with Jesus. Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never see death. I'm not going to see it. Now, I'm going to see the valley of the shadow. I'm going to see it coming my way. But the truth of the matter is, the moment I close my eyes on this earth, I open my eyes in heaven and see Jesus. And I'll be more alive in heaven than ever was on the face of the earth. Amen. Not going to see death. Aren't you overwhelmed by that? An overwhelming truth, the triumphant resurrection is. What a overwhelming truth is His glorious offer. His glorious offer. You say, what kind of glorious offer has He got? He's got the greatest offer you'll ever have. That's found in verse 28. John chapter 10, verse 28. He says, and I give unto them what? And they shall never what? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my what? Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. He says, and I, what's the word? Give. What's he in the business of giving? Eternal life. My friend, have you come to understand that eternal life is not something you earn? It's not something you merit? It's not something you get because you deserve? It is an act of God's grace towards you. And he says, I'm in the business of giving it. And if you try to get it any other way than taking it as a gift, it'll never be yours. Romans 6:23, will not turn there, but it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will take you to this verse. Look over in Revelation 22. Last book of your Bible. Last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, is this not overwhelming to you? Is this not impacting you? The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest thing that ever happened to this whole earth. Look at the good that He went about doing. I don't know, like anyone else had done good. Think about the miracles He performed, miracles like no one had seen before. Think about His active love toward people. Who in the world do you find love like that? Only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this truth that He's unfolding. Hey, there's a substitutionary sacrifice. There's one who loves you enough to die for your sin. He was buried and He rose again the third day. Guess what? He wants to bring you life as well. What an offer He gives us. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, they say what? You come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, He'll save you. Come to Jesus, He'll forgive you. Come to Jesus, He'll give you a home up in heaven. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say what? You come to Jesus, He'll forgive you. He'll save you. He'll give you a home in heaven. Let him that is athirst,
Oh, I'm longing in my heart. I want to know, Pastor, what you're talking about today is something I want to know. I've wanted to know a long time. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know heaven is my home. I want to know that I'm saved from the penalty of sin. Well, wait a minute. You're thirsty. You're thirsty. God says, okay, you're thirsty. Just come on. Come to Jesus. Go ahead and come to Jesus. And then notice what he promises. And whosoever will. Whosoever will what? Whosoever will come. You come to Jesus. You can take the water of life. Look at it now. How do you take it? Freely. If we had to pay for it, none of us here could pay for it. We wouldn't have enough money. If we had to earn it, none of us here this morning could earn it. We could never do enough. If we had to be deserving of it, man, we're all in bad straits because none of us could deserve it. But we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ on the authority of the Word of God that never lies and say, Lord, I'm coming to Jesus and I'm taking this water of life. I'm taking this salvation that you're offering me. I'm taking it as a gift. And you know what? He'll give it. He'll give it. He'll give it. It's a glorious offer. How do you know he'll give it? He said, Jesus said himself in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal what? Life. They'll never perish. You must come to Jesus and receive it. Accept it. John 1:12. Let's go quickly back there, if you would please. John 1:12. Let's look at this, and then we'll go back to John chapter 10 and look at a couple of things here this morning. In John chapter 1, if you would please. In John chapter 1, look at what the Bible says. In verse 11, John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, he came unto his own, but his own received him what? Not. But then he goes on to say, but as many as would receive him. But as many as what? Received him, to them, to those people who received him, gave he power to become the what? This morning, if you'll come to Jesus receiving him, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin, guess what? This morning, you'll become a son of God. You'll become a child of God. Is that not overwhelming? That's overwhelming. God will make me his child, bring me into his family, never kick me out, never lose me, because he says, I'm giving you eternal life, and you're never going to perish, and you're not going to, no man's going to pluck you out of my hand. I'm hanging on to you for all of eternity. Now, let's go back to John chapter 10, and we've come to election day. It's time to cast your vote. It's time to cast your vote. Jesus has given the discourse. He's established the great truths. And as he's established the great truths and he's set before them the good that he's done, he set before them the miracles that he's performed. He set before them his love for people. He set before them the great truths of this discourse. What are they going to do? Are they going to cast their vote in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm for Jesus? Or are they going to cast their vote against the Lord Jesus Christ and say, no? Well, in John chapter 10, look what happens. In verse 19, the Bible says, and there was a division. There's some voting for, there's some voting against. There's a division among the Jews for these things. And many of them said, look at this. Many of them said, not a few of them said, many of them said, hey, this Jesus who's gone about doing good, performing miracles, loving people, establishing truths that we've never heard before, you know what? This Jesus has a devil. And he's mad. Why hear ye him? Sounds to me like they voted against. What do you think? He's insane. He's out of his mind. He's got a devil. But then you come to the next verse. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a what? Oh, you can't listen to what he's saying and walk away and say, he's got a devil. These are words that come from God. Can a devil open the eyes of the what? Of the blind, they cast their vote for the Lord Jesus. Now this morning, election day has come. It's your time to cast your vote
Are you going to be for him? Or are you going to be against him? It's going to determine. It's going to determine your eternity. You're voting for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're voting against the Lord Jesus Christ. In your life this morning, we're not waiting for Tuesday. In your life this morning, it's election day. Let's bow together in prayer. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There's some in our midst this morning who have never cast their vote in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have never come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to be their way to heaven. I hope that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sitting there this morning praying for them, that they would cast a vote in favor of Jesus. And my friend, if I'm speaking about you this morning, you're sitting there and you know that you've never come to Jesus. You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Well, these dear people of God are sitting here praying for you this morning. Wouldn't you cast your vote in favor of Jesus? Right now, won't you just talk to God? You don't have to say anything out loud. Won't you just talk to God right now and say, God, I want you to know I'm voting for Jesus today. I want you to know I'm taking up on that glorious offering. I'm receiving your son Jesus to be my Savior. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God, here this morning, I'm receiving that gift. My friend, if you're here today, you're voting yes for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be so kind this morning in just a moment to slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Just as a way of saying, yes, today I'm voting for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm receiving him as my Savior. If you're doing that this morning, would you just slip your hand and slip it down where I'm at, where you're at, so I can see it? Yes, God bless you over here. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Is there someone else? Today I'm voting for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not voting against him. I'm voting for him. Here this morning I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior. Is there someone else? Just slip your hand and slip it down. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but I am trying to urge you to receive the gift. Receive what Christ has done for you. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior already, overwhelming truths. You're going to heaven because of Jesus. He died for you. You have the assurance of life because he rose for you. Never get over the fact that it was a gracious offer. You didn't deserve it. You didn't merit it. You weren't worthy of it. But God in his grace has given it to you. Would you meditate on that? Would you think on that? Would you become overwhelmed with what Jesus has done in your life? Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for these that indicated that today was election day for them, coming to believe your word and accept your son as their way of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that when each individual person casts their vote in favor of Jesus, coming to him and receiving eternal life, Lord, you do give them eternal life. And they can know that they're not ever going to perish. They'll be in heaven with you. These dear people raise their hand this morning, Lord, to go on to grow in you. Learn more about what it means to become, to live the Christian life. And pray, Lord, that we as a church can be a help to them in these areas. For those of us that are saved already, Lord, I pray that you would help us not to leave this service and forget these impacting truths that were spoken by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But literally, we'd be overwhelmed by those things. Leave here in humble hearts, not proud or arrogant spirits, but humble hearts, thanking you for what Jesus has done for us. We do praise him and give him the glory in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.